Loving Lord, this is all about you. Everything, the singing, the praying, the worshiping, just the being here. We are here because you brought us. And you somehow finagled your way to bring me here. So here I am, and I'm thankful that you brought me. And you've given me a message to share, and I pray that whatever seeds of the gospel are spread, they will land on fertile ground. Because it's all about you and about your good news. Thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. What's that got to do with it is the theme. Tonight, what's faith got to do with it? Tomorrow, what's hope got to do with it? And then on Sunday, what's love got to do with it? I'm not bringing Tina Turner for those who are wondering. Tina Turner is not coming. Faith. Faith. Such an overused word. But here we are, Christians, believers in a Christian faith. What's that all about? What is it? Well, obviously, if I'm going to answer the question, what's that got to do with it, or what's faith got to do with it, what is it, number one? And then once we define it, then what's faith got to do with it? Fair enough? So what is it? What is it? Why are we here? Are we here because of it? Does it keep us going? It is a two-letter word, but what is it? Because whatever it is what keeps us here. I sense that Christians don't always get it. And because they don't get it, they sort of work their way through this experience, not really knowing where they're supposed to be, how it works. Because they never really figured out what it is. I've been told that theology flows from anthropology. I would like to disagree, because I believe that anthropology flows from our theology. Although I find few people to buy into that. But perhaps after these 3 days, you'll understand why I say those things. Because it's all about it. It's about what we believe. It's about the faith that we hold. The big faith, not the little faith. It's about the gospel. It's about the good news. And I sense that if it is good news, that's the gospel, that unless we get it, then we'll never be able to figure out what it has to do with it. Or what that, whatever that is. So here we go. If it is the gospel, and we are people of the gospel, which is good news, then why is it that people don't always get it? Why don't they get it that we are good news people? Why is it that sometimes we're perceived as so good news people? Or good news people with a little hook on the end that says, okay, I got good news for you, but there comes this. Or maybe we're just sometimes plain bad news people. I'm convinced, and I came to this realization not that long ago, that people love good news. They love good news, but we're addicted to bad news. Think about it. Why do reality shows thrive? We just love train wrecks. We like to see misery in other people. Why do people like NASCAR? It's so boring. They all just turn left the whole time. But they do it because you want to see a wreck. You don't want to admit it. Come on. No. No one has yet to convince me that they don't. There's just something about, I mean, you don't want anyone to get hurt, but just to see those cars spinning around like a demolition derby, there's something about it. I've been to NASCAR, and it's what it is. It's a lot of noise, and cars going in circles for 2-3 hours. Yeah, I know there's a lot more, but my point is that we love good news, but we're addicted to bad, and we got to break that cycle because we are good news people. Revelation 14 says that we have come to angel proclaiming what? The everlasting good news to everyone. So there should be no mistake. If there's bad news in our good news, and the bad news is not God's news. God's news is about good news. So what's faith got to do with it? That's the first one. Faith. What does faith have to do with the good news? Because if we don't get it, then we don't. And we lose sight of the importance of faith, and we just languish. So, if I were to ask you tonight, what is the greatest book of faith in the Bible, what would you say? Come on. What is the best chapter about faith in the Bible? Hebrews 11? That's what you said? And I'm going to tell you, it is not. It is not. And I'll tell you why. Because it would be too easy for me, obviously, to say Hebrews 11. It is a great faith chapter. In fact, if you've got your Bibles, and if you don't, pull out your iPads or iPods or whatever it is, that you, or just out of memory. It's a great, great book. But I sense so many people read it that they think this is the last word on faith. And in a sense, it sort of is. But sometimes we read it in the wrong context and we miss the whole point of the chapter. Hebrews, come on, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Okay. It's right after chapter 10, right before chapter 12. Hebrews 11. You know it. And in fact, the reason why most people in this room, you should have said, this is the greatest chapter on faith in the Bible. I expected that from you. But I'm going to tell you that there's even a greater one than this. And once we read this chapter, you'll know why I'm going to go to that chapter. And then you're going to agree with me, I hope. And if not, we'll... What? No. Nice trying. You keep trying there. Keep trying. Keep trying, Carl. You keep trying. We'll start. Because this is the text, you know, of all faith texts. This is the text, right? And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen. That's how it translates it. It gives us the assurance about things we cannot see. Okay. That's pretty clear. You believe in something you can't see. You accept it as reality. I'm going to pause there for a moment and take just a small detour so you'll understand where I'm coming from and why I say theology, anthropology floats from our theology, not the other way around. In fact, people say, obviously, that most sermons are almost autobiographical, if that's a word. I just made that up. It comes from your own experience, and that's somewhat true. But that's not to say the other, and I'll tell you why. Because here's the rule that I'm going to base this on as I'm moving through this weekend. God never asks us to do something that he has not been willing to do first. Think about that for a couple seconds. It applies to everything. Think about it. Try to apply it to the things he asks us to do. What things does God ask us to do? What he asks us? He asks us to love him. Okay. And that's because he first loved us. Try another one. Come on. What else? Yeah, I suppose love others because he loved them first. Okay, that would work. But no, things he asks us personally to do for him. Trust him. Let's come back to that. Is it possible that God trusts us? Come back. Let's go with the other ones. Follow me. Did not God first come and search? Was he not the good shepherd that came following us? Who's the pursuer? Are we pursuing God? That's paganism. Or is God pursuing us? That's Christianity. Okay, what else? What else? It just goes on and on and on. Embrace him. He first embraced us. Give your life to me. He first gave his life for us. It goes on and on. But yet it comes here. He asks us to believe in him. How is it that he believes in us? That's a little more difficult. That comes back to trust. But here is the issue, and here is the point. I believe that God asks us to believe in him because he first exercised that divine belief in us. And I'll tell you why. And once we define it, that's why it begins there. Faith is the confidence of what we hope will actually happen and give us the assurance of things we cannot see. Assurance, not see. Now, faith. The just shall live by faith. We've heard that text. What does that mean? What does that mean? We can't ignore it today because it's right there. The just, that's us, will live by faith. What does that mean? What does it mean? Once you go through the chapter, you'll begin to notice a very disturbing pattern. Verse 4. Abel, first person in the faith. Abel brought. What is that? That's a verb. Isn't that an action? He did something. Okay, well, maybe that was just an exception. Let's move on. Okay, Noah built. These are people of faith. These are heroes. These are in the Hall of Fame, the Cooperstown of the Bible. Abraham obeyed. Wait, these are people are doing things. Sarah, verse 11, she believed. Okay, let's keep going. Abraham, he offered. Isaac, he promised blessings. Jacob, he blessed. Joseph said, Moses' parents hid him. These are all actions. And it says, when God is describing his faithful ones, how is he describing them? He is describing them through their actions, isn't he? Okay, well that's troubling on two ends, because somehow that flies in the face of what we've always believed, that faith is just taking something that is not as if it were. Well, these are things that were. Okay, we can keep going. It doesn't change. Moses refused. Rahab had given a friendly welcome to the spies. They overthrew kingdoms. They ruled. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. Things and things and things. But let's stop for a couple moment. Because I think if we can get lost two ways in chapter 11 of Hebrews. On the one hand, you can just focus on the fact that they all did and get all confused. Because faith is not about doing necessarily. That's not that up front. Faith means that you're accepted before you even do it. God accepts it as reality before anything's even happened. Prime example. When Jesus was baptized, remember when he was baptized? What happened at his baptism? What did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What had he done? Other than be born and live for 30 years, he hadn't really done any ministry. He hadn't really accomplished anything in the big picture. He had done little picture, and yet he was already pleased in him as if he had done everything. That's a father speaking, even in Christ's case, making a declaration of what was yet to be as if it had already taken place. Because that's God. Okay, let's come back. Verse 13. Notice what it says here. If faith is the belief, the acceptance of something that hasn't happened as if it had happened already, which is what God asks us to him, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's what the chapter says. We can't please him without it. But let's go look at verse 13. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. Whoa, wait a minute. Are you telling me that they died without seeing the fulfillment of the very thing they believed to be true? You mean it wasn't reality when they died? There's a bigger picture here. Don't lose sight. Follow me. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. What's he talking about? What is he talking about? Is he talking about the people who did? Because all the people here did something. But if you look through the lives, and I'm sure you've heard sermons about chapter 11, where you start identifying these people and saying, wait a minute. Yeah, they did these things, but they also did some other crazy things that certainly doesn't measure up to people who should be in the Hall of Fame. Used to preach a story about God's wallet. My wife doesn't like me to repeat sermons, so I can't repeat that sermon. But God's wallet, the concept is the fact that God is proud to call us his children. He is not embarrassed to call us his children. And Book of Job is a prime example. He says, hey, check out my boy. I'm talking about Job. Well, Job, from our perspective, was a good man. But when you really read the book of Job, the guy had some interesting ideas. And he challenged God. And he called God some interesting names along the way that certainly I wouldn't want to call God those things. But he did. That's Job. But God never wavered. God said, that's my boy. That's my boy. And I'm proud of him. And it's like this chapter is God's wall. And he said, look at my boy. Look at this Samson. He's in there. Oh, yeah, his hair is a bit long. Yeah, that's all right. Yeah, he's a bit wild. And he does some crazy things. But read the story. The Spirit of God came into him. It took possession of him. And at the end of his life, think about it. He ended his own life. And yet here he is. We can go down the list and find Plenty of things, plenty of information, plenty of material to disqualify these people. I love Cooperstown and all the halls of fame, because they got people that sit in judgment on all these people that are coming up, and if they didn't speak well to them, if they didn't treat the reporters well, somehow they get pushed along and not voted in on the first ballot or the second ballot or the third ballot, and they sometimes got to wait till the Veterans Committee gets a hold of their name. That's almost an insult to them. They judge on these people and they either get in or they don't get out. Imagine if such a committee of humans had voted on these characters. Who would have been left? Maybe Enoch. He'd have been the only one. Maybe Abel. I'm surprised Daniel's not here. But we're going to find out. That's not the point I want to make right now. The point I want to make is that all these people arrived at the end of their journey not having seen the promise fulfilled. From whose perspective? From whose perspective? From their perspective, but how about from God's perspective? Was it fulfilled or was it not? Was their purpose, was their life a waste because the promise was not fulfilled? Because they didn't get what they wanted? No. Let's move on. In fact, it says they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads on earth. Obviously, people, I love this text, and sometimes we just gloss right over it. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. In other words, where they are right now isn't where they belong. Dare I say, in the condition in which they are, that's not how they were intended to be. Because how many of these died? We sometimes say, oh, I sure wish I'll die in church. Let me die in church. Let me die during the 11 o'clock service. Yeah. Singing a song. You know, maybe singing special. Maybe praying. That'd be the best thing. I'm doing prayer for the whole church and I just die right there. Because that means that's the right moment. But did you grow up saying, don't go to a ball. Don't go watch the Dodgers. I love the Dodgers. My mom said, don't ever go to the stadium. Because while you're there, Jesus might come. Jesus will come while you're at the ballpark and you will be lost. The old angels stay outside the theater. Same thing. And I said, well, what if I'm showering, Mom? What'll happen? You know, there's always, you find a reason. Because that mentality just doesn't click here. We got a number of people who were caught in life. And their life ended. And from their perspective, any human perspective said they didn't get the promise. But God put them in here because they did get the promise. Because the promise, from our perspective, we don't see it. But faith causes us to believe that God sees the promise fulfilled even if it wasn't. That's beautiful. But it gets better because I told you there'd be good news. There's good news. There's good news and better news, not good news and bad news. It gets better. Notice what it says here. They agreed that they were foreigners, nomads on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. Think about that. So what made them so special? What made these people so special? That they knew that the country that they belonged to was ahead of them, not behind them. That whole song, the cross before me, the world behind me, that's that whole concept. That's where I'm headed. That's where I want to be. I was at the seminary. I was just about to say cemetery, but that's such a bad joke. I was at the seminary. My wife and my children had already gone home they were just trying to get out of Michigan. They were just home. But I had stayed back to finish my finals. Oh, but you know where my heart was. My heart was. I mean, I was a pretty good student. I was not a good student until I got to the seminary. Maybe there was nothing to do at the seminary. So I just studied a lot. I just coasted through everything, but not when I got to the seminary. But by the time I got to my final sermon, my Vanagon was packed to the hilt. It was gassed up. I'd like to say it was already turned on and ready to go. And I remember I did not care anything about church history or anything. I was just writing anything to fill up that blue book. Those blasted blue books. Just fill them up. Trying to remember and regurgitate everything I'd heard, everything I'd read. Just put it on paper. And as soon as I dropped that pencil, literally I ran to my car. Everything was done. I just got in that car and just headed to California. And I was determined to get to California because that's where I wanted to be. And I just kept going and going and going and going. And I went down. I don't even know what the highway. I ended up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I traveled all day. Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was coming up to daylight. I traveled all night. I said, I got to stop, but I can't stop. But I stopped. And I lay down for an hour. And then I got up because my heart just said, California, California, California. And I went and I traveled in 38 hours straight, except for that 1 hour. I made it to California. And when I got there, found out there was somebody had died and I had to go to San Diego. Continue the journey. Did it seem like 38 hours? Yeah, it did. Yeah, it did. But it was the shortest 38 hours I'd ever experienced because I knew that I wanted to be with those I loved most. If they had longed for the country they came from, they would have gone back. And here's where I want to make the turn that I hope you'll understand about faith and why I'm going to go to even a greater chapter of faith in the Bible. Because what it's telling me here is that all these people, oh yeah, they were human just like you and me. They were faulty just like you and me. But they believed that there was something. That's where they wanted to be. They wanted to be there. They could taste it. And even if along the way they failed and fell and they just skinned their knees and cracked their head, they knew where they wanted to go. Because, think about it. Put this in your experience. Put this in your experience. You're moving in this direction. You know where you came from. And sometimes you look back. And sometimes you may even take a step back, but your heart says, no, this is where I belong. Yeah, I tasted going backwards. No, this is where I belong. This is where I want to be. And God tells us in chapter 11, his message here is that he counts your desire, the desire he put in you, because faith is not yours. Faith is a gift of God. He says, he put it in you. Keep it. Keep knowing that's where you belong. And although you look in the mirror and you sure don't look like what you ought to be, you don't look like we should be, you just thank God that you're not what you used to be, where you came from. Because I love the text. What is it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 is classic. By saved you are, saved by grace text. But verse 10 is just as beautiful. He says, in that text, he says that God created you for good works. In other words, he created you with a purpose. And the purpose was to go this way. Flesh wants you to go that way. He says, go this way because that's where you're going to be happiest. That's where you're going to be fulfilled. And along the way, we stumble and maybe at the end of the road, we're not caught preaching or teaching or doing something holy. But God looks and says, that's my boy, that's my child, that's my girl, they belong to me, and I count them as mine. From the very start, why should it change? Because they stumbled along the way. That's a big difference. You're saying, whoa, 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 you're stretching that a bit. Oh, really? After you get through the whole thing, notice how it ends. Notice how it ends. Verse 39. For all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. In other words, they were still caught between the ideal and the real. None of them got to the ideal. This puts to rest a lot of those people who say the holy flesh concept is dead here. They had not received what God. And who made the promise? God made the promise. And if God made the promise, we're going to talk about this a little bit tomorrow. If God made the promise, it's his promise to keep. He doesn't break promise. He doesn't lie. That's what the Bible says. But they had not received it. Had they not received it because God had not honored his promise? Think about it. Of course he honored his promise because that's why they made it into this chapter. That's why you're in his wallet. Because God keeps his promises. They just didn't understand. They did not understand. And notice the clincher. This is the verse that I think we just go right over. But notice what it says, because we're going to pick this up tomorrow. I'm going to come back. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. Think about that. More of that tomorrow. I know you want to know what the better chapter of faith is, right? We're going to come back to that. Go with me. To the Gospels. The Gospels. Carl wants to know. Book of John. Love the book of John. Where am I going? Oh, no. Nah. Chapter 17. Have you read? This is the other Lord's Prayer. Read this chapter. I'd love to read it right now. I'm going to let you read it at home. But in this chapter, God speaks of those who will... Number one, he prays about his ministry. That's where he begins. He prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples, which by extension, it's us, or his disciples. And then he prays for all those that come later. But notice the language he uses. He does not pray... sort of imagining. He prays as if it's reality. That they will become one. All these passages are descriptive of what his followers will be. Will be. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, I am you, that they may be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them my glory. He goes on and on and on and describes. He describes the reality that he sees in us. He sees it as if it were. This is not a fable in his mind. This is God incarnate, praying for you, for the reality of what you will experience in your life as if it were reality. That's amazing. That's divine faith. Remember what I told you? God does not ask us to do something for him, to believe in him. He first believed in us. Before the foundation of the world, he was the lamb sacrificed for whom? For us. Why? Because his promise was secure, and what he began, Philippians says, what he began in you, he is faithful to complete it. So, God, we believe in God, that's faith. That's a life-changing, we live by faith. But it's not just our faith in him, because that faith even is a gift of God. But the faith comes back, because God believed in us before we believed in him, before we even trusted him. And here's where I'm hoping you'll understand what I'm trying to say. Because unless we understand this concept, then our whole anthropology is messed up. And I sense that the reason why so many Christians fail to get it, fail to understand the beauty of the good news, is because they fail to understand this. Because if we understand that God has accepted us where we are, and his reality is not our reality, what we see is not what he sees. He sees what he sees because he is God. And he takes us as reality what we had yet to be. Then what does that do to our anthropology? What does that do to how we treat people? It changes the way we treat people. Because if God can do that for us, why can we not do it for others? Why can we not love people as they are? Why can we not love people with their shortcomings? Why can we not see the promise in them before it becomes reality? That's faith too. If God is willing to have faith in us, remember, theology is not just vertical, it's horizontal. Why ought we not to treat people as God treated us, to love them as he has loved us? Somebody mentioned that earlier. Yes, that's true. But how about faith? It's a lot easier to say, I love my brother, than to say, I believe in my brother. It's a lot easier to say, I love that person down there, although they look kind of weird, than to say, I believe that there's promise in that person. That God died for them, and that what I see is not what God sees. And thus I can treat him with all the love and respect and honor that they deserve as someone whose picture is in God's wallet. Because God died for all. He wasn't handpicking who he was dying for. He was dying for all. What's faith got to do with it? Faith got everything to do with it. Because if we don't get the faith right, what God means by faith, that is accepting not just some nebulous theory, some concept. It's about believing in people. It's about seeing in every child of God a child of God. Seeing them for what God died, not for what we may see. Because whenever we see, it's often a reflection of what we are. Whatever faults we find in others usually are those our own faults. I won't even go into that tangent. That prayer that Jesus offered on behalf of us is his statement of faith fulfilled in Revelation, where he sees us as what? How does he see his church? As a bride dressed in white. Who can say? Who can say that at the end of the road we will be white as snow because of what we've done? Who can say that? Nobody. But Jesus can. And he sees you. Not for all that you did, not for all, because what made these giants was not the things they did, but the fact that they believed that what they were living was not the end. There was yet something to be written. That's good news. Good news today. What's faith got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. But we've got two chapters to cover yet. Because faith, and I told you I'd come back to that last verse in chapter 11, because that's the end, but it's not the end. It's really sort of the foyer to chapter 12. It says, for God had something better in mind. For who? For you. Something better in mind. So that they would not reach perfection without us? What does that mean? Well, I guess that would be the answer to what's hope got to do with it. Let us not leave today without making a choice in our lives. That adults too, these people in this room, will leave this room asking God, help us to see people through your eyes. To have faith in people. To give people the benefit of the doubt. To give, say, you know what, I want to trust you. Yeah, you may get burned occasionally, but I'd rather live my life as God says and be burned occasionally than live my life suspicious of everybody, of their intentions, their motives. What would happen if we just learned to trust people, to accept them as children of God? Will we be disappointed along the way? Yeah, I think a lot of us has caused our Heavenly Father a lot of disappointment. But his promise does not waver. He continues to say, that's my child. That's my child. And at the end of the road, they're mine if that's where they want to be. Where do you want to be? I want to be with Jesus. I want to be in his will today. But when all is said and done, I want to be with him. With all the people who have chosen, that's where I want to be. He who began the good work in you is faithful to believe it. Faithful to complete it. Let's bow our heads. Loving God, we don't always get it. But today you've reminded us that faith is not just a concept. It's an action. It's something you did. It's something you do. It's something you promise to do. When our days are over, you will see us as your bride, perfect in every way. That's a declaration you've made based on the fact that we believe that that is what you will do. So Lord, we will be tempted occasionally to look in the mirror and say, wow, there's no way. But that's the enemy speaking. May we look in the mirror and say, God, thank you. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for believing not what you see today, but what you will accomplish in us in your time. We don't know what lies ahead, Lord, but we know that you're there waiting for us, and we want to be there and have your joy be fulfilled in seeing us with you.
Thank you for this time we've spent in your word. May your good news land and find a place in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.